Henny Youngman once said, "I have got all the money that I'll ever need if I die by 4 o'clock this afternoon." In my research for this message, I came across a couple of things that I'd like to share by way of introduction. These might be considered skewed observations of finances. Always live within your income, even if you have to borrow money to do so. Money can't buy friends, but it can get you a better class of enemy. Money won't buy happiness, but it will pay the salaries for a large research staff to study the problem. As far as financial advice, a story is told of a young man who asked an old rich fella how he made his money. Well, the old guy fingered his worsted wool vest and he said, "Well, son, it was 1932, the depth of the Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple, and I spent the day polishing that apple. And at the end of the day, I sold that apple for 10 cents. The next morning, I took that dime, and I bought two apples. And I spent the day polishing those two apples. And I sold them at 5 o'clock the next evening for 20 cents. I continued this system for a month, by the end of which I'd accumulated a fortune of $1.37. The young man then interrupted and said, "And that's how you built an empire?" The old man exclaimed, "Heavens, no. That's when my wife's great uncle Taylor died and left us $2 million. Well, we're not going to talk about how to make money this morning. We're going to look at 10 principles for giving. After all, someone once astutely observed, it's better to give than to lend, and it costs about the same. Last week, we talked about the issue of Old Testament giving system versus New Testament giving system. And if you missed that message, I would strongly encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's available there. You can also see the study guide, because it formed kind of the foundation for the 10 principles that we're going to be looking at today. So let's quickly work through these 10 principles. Number one, the first principle, giving is investing with God. As we think about our finances and we think about the issue of giving, you need to remember this principle that giving is investing with God. And the investment we're talking about is a spiritual investment. So let me caution you, don't expect material returns. Now, when we make an investment, we expect some sort of a return. But when we're talking about giving, biblical giving, and this principle, don't expect material returns, because this is a spiritual discipline. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Well, throughout the years, especially in recent generations, there have been many who have taken this verse and suggested that if you give a certain amount, then God's going to make sure that you get more than what you gave. But typically, they're talking about material things. They're talking about money. And I don't want you to expect monetary returns. Don't expect material returns. This is a spiritual investment. As a matter of fact, consider it this way. Material investments inevitably lead to worry, whereas spiritual investments produce comfort and peace. Material investments, when we invest our money in whatever it may be, it leads to worry. Some years ago, I had a friend that he was up in years, but it was in his later years that he decided he was going to start to dabble in the stock market. And he had not done that before, but he got some consulting from somebody else and finally ended up starting to invest. And he was doing his own handling of his money. This guy was a very easygoing guy, friendly. We liked him. And over the course of the next 12 to 18 months, I just saw him become increasingly agitated. More and more, he was anxious and worried, and he would tell me why. And he said, "Oh, the stock market's looking bad today." And depending on whether the stock market went up or down, he would either be in a pretty good mood, with this condition where he's always afraid it's about to collapse, or in a very bad mood. He eventually told me that he just trashed that altogether. He completely got rid of the whole thing because he said, I was to the point where that's all I could think about. I would get up in the morning thinking about that. That's what material investments do. When we have material investments, they lead to worry. We're always worried. We're anxious. What's going to happen to that? Is it going to increase? Is it going to decrease? Is something going to cause an upset in the market? That is the nature of material investments. Spiritual investments, on the other hand, lead to peace. They produce comfort. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Spiritual investments bring peace because we don't have to worry about those. They're safe. They're done. So remember this principle that giving is investing with God. Principle number two, giving is to be sacrificial. I would suggest to you that sacrifice is really the essence of giving in a biblical sense. I know that all of us are familiar with the story of the poor woman who gave just two coins. We read about it there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Sacrifice is the essence of giving. Giving is to be sacrificial. This woman demonstrated that sacrificial giving by, on a monetary basis, those others who were contributing, even as Jesus said, some were putting in large sums. They gave much more on a monetary basis, but in a sacrificial sense, Jesus said, this woman has given more than all the rest combined. So let me ask you this. Is giving 10% truly sacrificial? See, 10% is kind of the go-to number in churches. We just assume that we're supposed to give 10%, a tithe. And again, if you missed last Sunday's message, you need to go back and listen to it. But if you were to give 10%, is that truly sacrificial? And I'm not talking about just sacrificing some convenience, sacrificing some of the pleasures that you have. I'm talking about true sacrifice. Sacrifice like unto this widow who gave in all she had to live on. Giving is to be sacrificial. Principle number three, giving is not only a matter of what we have. Say what? It's kind of an odd statement. Giving is not only a matter of what we have. Listen to Jesus' words again, and this time in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." What is Jesus saying here? I think that many people determine their giving based on whether or not they have any extra to give. In other words, we go about our life and we pay our bills and we purchase those things that we want to purchase. We acquire those things that we either deem necessary or important enough that we're going to do it anyway. So we do all of that and we use all of our money. And then after we've done all of that, then we look at what we've got left over and say, now how much of this am I going to give? Well, according to what we read in Luke 16, if you are not giving sacrificially of what you already have, you would not give sacrificially if you had more. And yet the common argument, we often try to even deceive ourselves into thinking, well, if I had, and then you fill in the blank, X amount of money, I would give more. Jesus said, whoever is faithful with very little will be faithful in much. Whoever is dishonest, unfaithful, does not manage that little bit well, will also be dishonest in much. So it's not just a matter of what you have as opposed to what you don't have. And so it's an empty statement for me to suggest, well, you know, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. Well, that's an empty statement. If you're trying to manage something you don't even have, tell me, what are you doing with what you have right now? And do you have a mindset that says, I will give based on what God wants me to give, not simply on what I have left over at the end of the month? Which brings me to another principle. If you can't handle money, you can't handle spiritual riches either. If you can't handle money, you can't handle spiritual riches either. So Jesus just said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And he goes on to say in verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, and this doesn't mean ill-gotten gain. He's talking about it being, it's not a righteous wealth. It's material. It's worldly. He's just talking about worldly things. If you have not been faithful in worldly finances, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Based on Jesus' teaching, management of earthly riches and management of spiritual riches go together. You can't really separate them. They go together. And if you don't let God direct the use of your finances, the Bible says you can't be trusted with spiritual responsibilities either. You wouldn't handle them well. You wouldn't handle them properly. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth and worldly finances, who will entrust you to you the true riches? What are the true riches? Spiritual things. Things with eternal significance. If you can't be trusted to handle your money, you can't be trusted with things that have eternal significance. Consider a scenario like this, which unfortunately is way too common. A man perhaps has gone into ministry, and he's been in ministry a decade, maybe longer, in the same place, but he has not handled his money well. And so over that course of time, he has increased in his debts, and he has not paid his bills as he ought to. And even though he tries to keep things to himself, inevitably this gets out. After all, there are his creditors, even in the community, who are aware of his many debts. The result is that people now have a general knowledge of the fact that this man who calls himself a minister of God is a very poor manager of his funds. The result is that this man loses his credibility in all that he says. So he can get up on a Sunday and he can talk about what the Bible says, but those who know him and know his inability to be able to manage what he has don't believe him. They don't trust him. He's lost the ability to have an impact on their lives spiritually. I think improper handling of money actually indicates an improper relationship with God. And that goes for all of us. No servant can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But wait, you say, I don't serve money. But if we have acquired significant debt and we're really not managing that debt well, that means everything we do every day to earn money is simply to try to deal with the debt that we have acquired. And because of that debt, we've got issues in our relationship with God. I'm serving money. And I may say, well, as soon as I get these bills paid off, then I will, and then you fill in the blank with what spiritual responsibilities you expect you're going to take on at that point. Well, after I've paid off these bills, then I will start. Yeah, you know how the story goes. I'll start giving to the Lord. You can't right now. Why? Because you're serving money. You're not serving God. So therefore, improper handling of money indicates an improper relationship with God. Here's the next principle. Each individual determines the amount to give. Each individual determines the amount to give. Again, last week we talked about the Old Testament giving system versus the New Testament giving system. And people always want to know, how much do I have to give? Well, giving is an act of love and gratitude if it's done properly. It's not merely keeping a law. Most of us are familiar with the story with the young tax collector. What was his name? Little short guy. Zacchaeus, yeah. We read about him in Luke chapter 19. Listen to what we read. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." His giving was not a matter of what the law required. His giving was an expression of love and gratitude. And note that it was not one-tenth that he gave. It was 50%. And that in addition to the 50%, if I have defrauded anyone, well, keep in mind the tax system of the day. This is really not an if. He's defrauded people. That's what the tax collectors did. That's how they got so rich. And yet he's saying, if I have defrauded anyone, in other words, I'm going to look back through my records and see whom I have defrauded, and I will restore it fourfold. Well, if you do the math, it kind of sounds like he's not going to end up with much left over, doesn't it? This is what he gave. Why? Because of his love. Because of his gratitude. Salvation had come to his heart. God had touched his very soul. And Zacchaeus responded with love. And he determined the amount he was going to give. Jesus didn't say, "By the way, you need to give half to the poor, and then you need to restore four." No, he didn't tell him that. This was just Zacchaeus saying, "Here's what I'm going to do." This is a result of what God has put in our hearts. You know, I think that many Christians limit themselves to one-tenth. And it may even be one-tenth of net, not even one-tenth of gross. I don't think that's the way we need to determine how much we give. Go back and listen to last week's message again. You're going back to an Old Testament law system and you're not even doing that right. So let's get back to the right attitude. How much should you give? Inevitably, I have people say, okay, I understand, Pastor, what you're saying. I know it needs to be in love and everything, but how much? And what they're really wanting is some sort of a little checkbox to say, okay, here's how much. The pastor told me, here's how much. Check, I did it. It's done. That is not what God wants from us. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go to number 6. Giving can be in response to need. Principle number 6, giving can be in response to need. I would help, but I gave mine to... Yeah, remember the old "I gave at the office" routine? That's what we do. We're confronted with a need and we say, well, I've already given mine to whatever it may be. And so somehow or another that excuses us from being able to help in this situation. You know, in Acts chapter 11, we read about some believers down in Antioch, and they collected extra money because of need. And I think there's a principle for us to be learned, for us to learn from right there. Acts 11, 27. Now in the days of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's what I want us to take from this. Giving to the Lord out of gratitude and joy is right, and we should do that. But you can also give in response to specific needs. That can be out of gratitude and joy as well, but the needs can come to your attention. And that's the example that we have there in Acts chapter 11, where they were made aware of a need and they decided, I will give to that need. Now, to a large degree, I'm preaching to the choir here, because I have never been in a church in all my life that is as generous and giving as Pahrump Community Church. I thank God for your generous spirit. That's why we're in this building debt-free, is because of your generosity. I'm just sharing these principles with you, not because I'm chastising you for something you're not doing. I'm just encouraging you that this is the way things work. And when somebody comes to our church with a need, our church inevitably steps up and says, here, we'll help meet that need. And I thank God for that. But keep in mind, as you're working through your own giving habits, that giving is in response to need. Seventh principle, giving should demonstrate love, not law. Giving should demonstrate love, not law. And this kind of relates to that each individual determines the amount to give, that we're not bound to do things in a legalistic way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the opening verses 1 through 7, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. So this whole passage is about giving, about financial gifts. And he says to them in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Love has to be the foundation of giving. We give because we love God. We give because we love others. That's our foundation. God wants us to give in that way. And when someone gives simply because they feel like they have to give a certain amount, and you do your little check off, yes, I've given my 10%, that's a legalistic form of giving that is nothing different from the Pharisees. You'll remember in the Gospels that the Pharisees in Jesus' day would take the garden herbs from their garden that are dried out and weigh essentially nothing, and they would carefully lay them out and they would measure so that 1/10 goes to God. There, I've met my responsibility. My obligation is fulfilled. That's a Pharisaical attitude toward giving. And if that's your attitude when you go to write a check to the Lord's work or where you give to a specific need, that, yeah, I've done my thing now, that is not what pleases the Lord. God does not want this to be a matter of law. He wants it to be a matter of love. Love for Him, like Zacchaeus. He loved the Lord and he said, I'm going to give because I love, because I'm grateful for what you've done for me. Principle number 8. Giving should be planned. Some might say, well, you know, I give whenever the Lord lays it on my heart to give. And my response to that would be, good. I agree, you should give whenever the Lord lays it on your heart to give. But suppose you don't feel some special burden to give. Does that mean that you're at liberty to withhold from God? Well, the Bible teaches us the principle of planning. What if you feel the burden for a specific need, but you've already given and you haven't planned and now you don't have anything else to give? How can we handle these type things? Planning is the key to good stewardship. Stewardship is management. When it comes to the way we handle our finances, stewardship is a good word to use. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, he says, don't wait for me to show up and then dig around and see what you've got. Instead, you plan it. You work in advance. And let me suggest to you, this isn't in your bulletins, but here's three different steps that you can take that connect to this idea of planning. Number one, pray. That is, you're going to seek God's direction as to what you need to do. So you pray, prayerfully seek God's will in all of your giving habits. Number two, you plan. That is, you decide what you're going to do. Each individual determines the amount he's given to do. So you're going to plan. Here is, I've prayed about this. This is what I feel like God wants me to do. And here's what I've determined to do. And then number three, you prepare for that. You've made your plan. Now it's time to make the preparations. Make arrangements to do what you've decided to do in your relationship with God. Now you're still going to be sensitive to God's prompting to deal with whatever special burdens or special needs may come to your attention. But if you are taking this very logical planning approach, then it's going to be an easier thing for you to be able to manage, and it shows good management. It shows good stewardship. Principle number nine, giving is to be generous. Giving is to be generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says in verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." A wealth of generosity in spite of their extreme poverty. And I've heard this story for many years, and I haven't been able to verify whether it's totally accurate, but I know it's based on some degree of truth. That the story is told of Billy Graham when he was still relatively young, just a young man. He's sitting in church with his grandmother. The offering plate is being passed, and he pulls out his wallet. He reaches in just as the plate gets there, and he drops his bill in. Only as he drops it, he sees that was not a one, that was a 10. And his hand hesitates. And his grandmother reaches over and puts her hand on his and says, "That's all right, Billy. It'll only do a dollar's worth of good anyway." Giving is to be generous. If we're giving out of some sense of an obligation and we're giving with a sense of reluctance, that is not what pleases God. The Macedonian Christians were poor, but they gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their means. Is that the way people would describe us? You know, most of the time we tend to give based on our prosperity. And we give perhaps percentage-wise, feeling like that we're giving a great percent, when in reality it's only a matter of all the extra that we already have. When's the last time you actually gave sacrificially? Like the woman who gave all that she had to live on. Not that I'm telling you, you need to give us everything you have to live on. That's between you and God. But the question is, do you ever give sacrificially? Or do you just give out of your extra? Last principle, number 10. Generous giving always results in God's blessing. Generous giving always results in God's blessing. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Paul says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now let's go back to that woman there that's dropping her two little small coins, a penny's worth of coins into that basket. She gave all. The likelihood is that she died in obscurity and poverty. In spite of what many preachers will tell you today, that if you give, God will always make sure you have more than what you are actually giving, and He'll just keep bringing it on. The indication seems to be that this woman gave all she had to live on, and my guess is that she died in poverty and obscurity. But she went on to inherit unimaginable blessings and glory. Because she was not expecting material returns, she was giving out of love to God. She went on to inherit eternal riches because of her generosity to God. This poor widow, Jesus said, put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Acts 20:35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know how much you give, or to whom you give, or how you determine your giving. One of the practices of our church and of my life in particular is that I'm never made aware of the giving habits of anybody in our congregation. That's beyond me. I don't want to know that. It's between you and God. But I hope that you'll consider these 10 principles that we've looked at today and talk to God about your giving habits. If you desire the abundant life that Jesus promised, then you must have every area of your life under His control, and that includes your finances. In a moment, we're going to sing, O Church Arise. I'll invite our worship team to come on up. And as we think about what God has called us to, it is to arise and do what God has called us to do and live the life that God has called us to live. And after we've sung this song, we're going to have our time of communion. So I'll ask our servers to come to the front at this point as well. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, I thank You for the message that You've given us today from Your Word that outlines these principles for giving. And our church is such a generous church, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm also confident, Lord, that You have some things in the message today that each of us need to take home with us and prayerfully consider. And I ask, Lord, that You would just cause us to well up with a sense of gratitude and joy for the salvation that You have given us, and that our giving habits would reflect that gratitude and joy. And we thank You, Lord, for the greatest gift, and that's the gift of Jesus. And it is His death that we're going to be commemorating right now. In Jesus' name, amen.